So let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark as we continue the study through God's Word.
All right. Turn to the person next to you and say this. All right? So don't let anybody by themselves not hear this or say it. You can turn to either side. Say, take heed. Don't somebody say it to Jack. Everybody say it to Jack. Take heed. What am I talking about? Well, look here in verse 24 of chapter 4 of the book of Mark. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, and it's a very important chapter. Jesus now, in his time on earth in the book of Mark, says he's going to start teaching in parables. That's what he said in the end of the last chapter, and now he is going to start us out on a few parables here in Mark chapter 4. And he says, for the believer, and I guess for the unbeliever, this is the parable. If you don't understand this, he says, you don't understand the rest of them. So we all have to understand this. You with me? And he tells us in verse 24 of Mark chapter 4, talking to his disciples, alone with them now, he says, take heed what you hear. Now, I sort of read that sort of calmly. I don't know that we sort of get the emphasis here in English. He's saying that believers, people who've surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and have counted on him at the cross and in his resurrection for their forgiveness and new life, if that describes you, he's saying to his followers that you have a responsibility. Is it God's work or man's responsibility? And the answer is yes. You have a responsibility. You have it every time you open up the Word. You have it in order to open up the Word. And the responsibility is that you're to pay attention. I'm not fishing for you to pay attention to me. I'm saying what Jesus said. That you're to pay attention to the Word. You're to think about it. Not just, you know, when you were in middle school and you took health or something and they described the bones of the hand or I don't know. I'm just making something up. And you learned the 10 things you had to learn. You ran into the classroom and you wrote it down and you gave it to the teacher and you got an A+ and then you forgot everything. Anybody else like that? That's just regurgitating information. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, pay attention to the Word. Think about it. Don't just regurgitate. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to navigate life by the Word. All the different situations that are going to come up. All the different problems in your life. All the different trials. All the different tribulations. All the different joys. All the different happinesses. I don't know if that's a word, but all the happy that comes to you. Everything. All the grief. All the sadness. All the work stuff. As a believer, whatever you're doing. And he says, I want you to think and know and understand as much as we can understand this side of heaven by the Word. Why do you think, for me today, I read to you Psalm 1? David knew it. He said, you know, every day, if you want to be a strong, powerful, impactful, if you want to live your life for meaning, it starts with the Word that you're taking in. And he can't say it strong enough here. Look back in 23. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's Jesus' way of saying, this right here, followers of Christ, is important. So hear. In fact, I would even go so much as I look through the Bible and think about the Bible and understand the Bible as much as I can, and the same with you, I would say that your whole life now, your whole reasonable service, 12 Romans 1 and 2, for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I would go so far to say that your whole life now is centered, set up, guided, directed. I think it's clear by the Word of God. Look at just some of the ones. Somebody this morning was asking me about salvation. Praise the Lord. I mean, amen. Look, I just wrote down three. We could go on here all day, but we won't do that. Faith comes by hearing. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing. And then it's like the Lord has my sense. It's not sarcastic, but it's like, and don't just listen to anything the Bible says. You can't just have pithy, wonderful little humanistic statements that you listen to on Facebook. That ain't it. Trust your heart. Well, I can't trust my heart. But it says in Romans 10, so faith comes by hearing what? And hearing by the Word of God. Now, it's not what you think as a person is right in the world. Did you know that? It's what God says is right. Faith only comes, somebody coming to faith must hear the Word of God. But then once you get in the family of God, your whole life continues in the Word of God. Just for instance, your word, Psalm 119 says, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? Because we live according to God's grace. We live under the new covenant. And now he's our father, our good father. And we don't want to disobey our father, who's so good. And how do we do that? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. We know the word. We begin to understand the word as much as we can. Proverbs 11:18, he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. I just put that in there because we're talking about sowing the word today. We sow the word. We take in the word. We sow it into our hearts. And now Jesus in Mark chapter 4 is asking us to be sowers of the word. Of course, he's the ultimate sower. Amen? And I'm just trying to tell you that as a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a responsibility. Every Saturday night, maybe, or maybe Saturday afternoon. I don't know when. That's between you and the Lord. I think that the Bible prepares you or asks you to prepare yourself as a local church member, body of believers, wherever you go. You go here, praise the Lord. You go some other great gospel teaching church, praise the Lord. Wherever you go, I think that the Lord asks us to do something. It's not just to cavalierly, in a cavalier fashion, come to church and just, just something to do and get it off the list so I can go home and do this and have lunch and blah, 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 blah. The Lord here says to the body of believers, take heed. And he's saying, take it in. Think about it. Begin to think. Don't regurgitate information and obey it, which is most important. You with me? And we need the Lord's help for that. And then you say to yourself, or at least I do, I'm going to break this up. This is a little unorthodox, but this is what we're going to do. This is the parable of the sower. Many of you in here are very familiar with it. Not all of you are, I understand. But I want you to see something. Jesus, in his last chapter, was getting crushed by the throng of people, right? And he was intent on teaching the people. They wanted to see the miracles. And who here doesn't like miracles? We all love miracles. But Jesus did not want to have a miracle-only ministry. Miracles were great. He would do them. But what was he doing? He was doing them to confirm what he was teaching, that the kingdom of heaven has appeared in him. Are you with me? Maybe you're not with me. But I want you to be, because this is ultra important. And he said, some really amazing things over in chapter 3. One of the things is he wouldn't let the devils talk about him. Remember that? You've cried out, Son of God, but I don't want you to make me known, he said in chapter 12 or verse 12 of chapter 3. Why? He turns right around, and in the book of Mark, this is in Matthew, interestingly, he prays all night for men to follow him, and he lists the 12 in this Mark chapter 3. Why? What was he saying to us? What's most important in the kingdom of God, first and foremost, the first thing, first things first, is that we don't just run around chasing miracles. Miracles are great. But that men and women, boys and girls, are following him, and the evidence of their changed life is the real miracle I want you to see. And the only way a changed life happens is because they've taken and heard the word and given their life to it. You following me? But they kept doing it. Some people even, I don't know, I wasn't there, but some commentators say this was close to up to 40,000, 30,000, 20,000 people who were always following him around by now. That's a lot of people, folks. And remember, he had boats at the ready so he could go out into the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and that he could talk to the people from the boat. What was he doing? He was trying not to get crushed, one thing. Obviously, it had some good acoustics, and he could dress more people, but he was teaching them. And the word didasco in the Greek, the teaching, is, and you're probably saying, well, you do that, is it was systematic, slow learning, not boring. He wasn't boring. I'm not saying that, but he was teaching them brick by brick, foundational truths so that they could build on it. And the word means he was repeating it a lot. He was going over and over and over the basics, the building blocks of his ministry. You with me? And he gets there, and he tells them right at the end of chapter 3. I'm ushering in something so new. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Here he is now, talking to multitudes and religious leaders. These religious leaders, man, if you're in the flesh and you would come up against a religious leader, just send shivers down your spine, how self-righteous they could be. You know what I mean? And here he is, and he says, listen, I want you to know that if you surrender your life to me, count on what I've performed, done, sacrificed, I'm going to be raised to new life. If you count on that, listen, we're all going to be family. It's incredible. And he turns right around, and he says this in chapter 4. Mark puts it together like this. Mark puts it together like this. He says, and he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat. Chapter 4, verse 1. And he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, and we're going to get ready to examine them. Now, I want you to see something in verse 33. Turn there. I know, we're unorthodox here. Don't you go straight? Yeah, we do, but I'm not. Anyway. Look at this. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, which implies that some people couldn't hear it. But without a parable, he didn't speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, I just read to you in chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, a literary device, and you didn't even know it. By the way, I didn't know it until I just read a book about it, so I'm not some smart guy. You just read a literary device called an inclusio. And the Hebrew way of writing was like this. And what this is, inclusio is a literary device similar to a refrain in a song. Who knows what a refrain in a song is? Like the chorus. You repeat it over and over. First of all, why is it that we remember the chorus of songs so much? Why is it? Because it's repeated over and over, and it's put to a catchy tune. Sort of like the Psalms, right? Anyway, it's a literary device, and it's like some people in literary circles calls it bracketing or an envelope structure. And it's repetition of material at the beginning and end of a section. And the reason they do that, some people believe it just might be a structural way to alert or tell the reader that a particularly important theme is in the middle. And oh boy, is that true here. There's something really important for those who say they want to follow the Lord or do follow the Lord. And then there's also something very important for those who have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. There's something very important. So let's look at it. An inclusio here, right here in chapter 4. By the way, time out. Don't get freaked out about literary devices. Some people get freaked out about it. I thought the Bible was inspired. It is inspired. He wrote it through men. Who wrote it through men and who had interesting, fascinating gifts. Or if they didn't have the gifts, God gave it to them. And here you go. Mark is writing this down. And when I see, and I hope it does the same for you, when you see a literary device, you know what happens for me? Oh my, this was really planned out. God planned this. God gave them gifts. And then I get to this place. That means the people who are reading it are important to God. That he would even all those years ago do that for us. It's incredible. So here you go. He began to teach by the sea. Hey, can you pop up that picture of the Sea of Galilee? If you can. I told him I was going to do it at the end. But look, this is the best map I ever saw of the Sea of Galilee ever. I stumbled upon it this week. The reason it's the best one is because it's so topographical. I was telling them earlier, I remember when I was a kid reading about Jesus up on the mountain or up on the hills, looking at, or across the lake and seeing people in the lake. And I used to say to myself, no way. How? And then I went there, and we were driving about where that W is, okay, the lower W, and we were going to our place at the bottom there, and I was like, oh, that's how. Because the Sea of Galilee is like this. It's a bowl, or it's round, and it's like this. Here are the hills. It goes, it's way down there. And when you're driving there, you can see everything. It's incredible. Anyway, this is where they are. They're up in the Sea of Galilee. They're up north. And he begins to teach by the sea. He's probably, yeah, he's up there by Capernaum. You see that up there? That was their home base, was up there. God bless you. And that's where they are now. They're going to end up where the wind and waves obey Jesus, where Jesus calms a storm. They think might be where that little arrow is. We could talk about that later, but that's where he is. He's up by the sea, and a great multitude is gathered to him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen is or hearing is in this chapter 13 times. Sometimes when I listen to the recordings here, I go, oh my goodness, I said listen like 195 times. somebody stop me. And that's probably true still of me, but here, Jesus says it over and over again. In other words, this is important for you to take this in. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, if you were a planter, would you want crops or would you not want crops? If you were a farmer and you planted, would you want crops or not want crops? What would you want, crops? And let me ask you this. If you were a farmer, would you want 30, 60, or 100? Yes. And this is not a competition like we're looking across the aisle saying, I got 32, you got 31 or something. Yet, there's something about it. We want a full, fruitful life. And he said to them, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You getting the point yet? Am I getting the point? He really wants you to know what this is about. He wants me to know what this is about. But when he was alone, those around him with 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Wow. Let me just talk to you about a couple things. The first thing is you should probably just know this. What is the word parable? Just in the Greek, what is the word parable? Well, para means, say it with me, alongside. Para, alongside, right? And balo means to throw or cast. Oh, you know what? I had the greatest picture of farmers broadcasting. Did I send that to you, Gabe? Well, if I didn't, I learned something so new today. My whole life I've been around sports. And who do you listen to when you watch sports? You listen to broadcasters. That's a farming word. It's a farming word, and what they would do, I have a picture of it. I can't believe I didn't say it. People would have a sack of seed and they would go, be lined up like this, walking down a field. And they would grab this seed out of their bags and they would cast it broadcast. It's called broadcast sowing. I can't believe I messed up the picture. But you get it, right? And you would walk down the fields together. Now watch. Watch this. This is interesting. Broadcast sowing, I wouldn't take out a little seed and go, there it looks like it's going to grow. I would broadcast it. I would cast it broadly. You get it, right? And so that's what this word means. It means there's a truth alongside a spiritual principle that's going to be accentuated or highlighted, and these truths are going to be thrown and cast out so that people will catch them, or the word of God will grow in a person's heart. You're sowing the word of God. You following so far? Now, it's fascinating to read the commentators on what a parable is, because no one can agree. Isn't that great? So I'm going to give you a couple different ideas. from a couple different pastors. Okay, you ready? Because we really have to understand what parables are. We can't just say we think we know, because that's what we got to go by the Word of God, and He actually gives us the key here in a minute. We'll talk about that. But I just wanted to talk to you, because there's some harsh things, it seems, in this chapter. Your mind is worrying. Your mind is conflicted, or your mind is troubled here when you hear Jesus say things like this. To you, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand. You go, hold on. Jesus is okay with that? I thought you said, or somebody said, or people say, or evangelicals say, Jesus wants all people to be saved. Well, yes, He does. I think if you read Peter and Timothy, you understand, and we know, and John, you know that it's God's heart that nobody would perish, but that all would repent and have eternal life. You with me on that? You know those scriptures. Well, if you don't, those are in there. They're in Peter, they're in Timothy, they're in the book of John, I believe. So that can't be exactly what Jesus means. Look at this. One pastor named Stephen Cole wrote this. When Jesus explained the purposes of His parables, He was saying that they were both to reveal truth to the spiritually responsive and to conceal truth from the spiritually superficial. Whew. Hold on. Who here has been superficial about the Word of God in their life? Look, I'm raising my hand here, folks. Jesus does not want His disciples to think that His main purpose is to conceal truth, Pastor Cole says. Thus, He gives some later parables about a light and a basket we're going to look at here in a minute. And that, so that we can know from these parables here in chapter 4 that the main purpose of the teaching of Jesus here about parables is to illumine truth, not to hide it. But at the same time, light serves two functions. It illumines, but it also, exposes. Hey, you know what? I want you to think about this. I got two kids in my family. They are the worst kind of colorblind you've ever seen. You guys aren't laughing, but it's sort of funny sometimes, because like when we were playing when they were little, we would have this red hockey ball and we'd be playing on the concrete. If you're colorblind, I'm sorry. But it was sort of funny, and I would be taking them out there, and I sort of tend to get excited about a game and stuff like that, and we'd be hitting and banging around, and we'd play on the concrete a lot, on their skates. I'd be in shoes because I wanted to win. But anyway, this red, dark red ball, and that would, look, from here to here would be the grass, and as soon as that ball went into the grass, it would be funny. They'd go. And I'd be like, it's right there, my man. I mean, what do you... Or you ought to see sometimes. About 2 years ago, my oldest son said, man, the Kansas City Royals. Anybody here know the Kansas City Royals? They're Steve's shirt color. He goes, man, what an ugly kind of purple that the Kansas City Royals are. I'm like, purple? They're really colorblind. Here's why I'm telling you that. The Word of God is like a colorblind test. A parable is like a colorblind test. Here's the thing. The colorblind test is to expose the fact that you're colorblind. You get what I'm saying? It's not the test that it's important. It's how they react to the test. It's what they find out from the test. The test, look, is revealing to me and Jan, who got to dress these kids every day, that they don't know their crayons. They have no idea. We don't know. We didn't know for a long time. It was, look, the colorblind test, the test itself is not What matters is the exposure from the test, what it reveals to us. And for some, it reveals, well, there's a one in the middle of that green dot. And others are like, I don't know. What are you trying to do here? And then you know that these kids are colorblind. You with me? Parable sort of like that. The parable's not the important part necessarily. It is, but it gives you the information. But also, guess what? It reveals your heart, both to yourself and to God. You with me? Maybe you're not with me. A couple of you are like, Well, how about this? Here's some other pastors. You're like, get on with it. But here's some other pastors that talk about this. James Edwards said this, parables can't be understood. I love this one. This is my favorite. Parables can't be understood apart from the one who tells them. Parables aren't simply good advice. They're good news. For the life of Jesus is itself a parable, indeed the greatest parable. Now, he wasn't being blasphemous there, but what he's saying was Jesus' life, remember, Jesus has you come to a decision. It reveals your heart spiritually. The life of Christ, what he did at the cross, his resurrection, it reveals your heart. Now, in that case, Jesus is the most important thing, but you get what I'm saying, right? Warren Wiersbe says this. This is just wonderful. A parable starts off as a picture that's familiar to the listeners. Broadcasting. They'd all know this. They lived up there where they had fields and planting. It starts off as a picture that is familiar to the listeners. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself. And many people don't like to see themselves. This explains why some of our Lord's listeners became angry when they heard the parables and even tried to kill him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, watch, listen, then the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and his grace. To understand, Warren Wiersbe says, a parable and benefit from it demands both honesty and humility on our part, and many of the Lord's hearers at the time lack both honesty and humility. Whoa, wait a second. In other words, these parables aren't here to hide something from somebody so we could be an exclusive club and that Jesus is mean and all that sort of thing. The purpose of this parable is to reveal, do you have a heart that's open or do you have a heart that's shut down and hard? That's what this is about. And he starts teaching them in these parables, so much so, this is the part, some people have written down, 38, 40 different parables that Jesus has used uses in the gospel. So what I'm trying to say is it's very important that you read them, understand them, etc. Remember, we're in the first half of Mark where Jesus is talking about his authority in the kingdom of God. And then in the middle of chapter 8, we're not there yet, he's going to shift gears and he's going to show himself as the suffering servant. And he's going to march to the cross. It's an action-packed gospel. And we're seeing it right here. He says, listen, hear all these times, behold, a sower goes out. You see that. And the purpose of the parables, but when he was alone, he said, and he gave to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to what is the mystery of the kingdom of God? The mystery of the kingdom of God is Christmas. That's the mystery of the kingdom of God. You want to hear the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, I'll take you to it. It's very familiar. In fact, in the Church of England on Christmas Day, the churches of England read this every Christmas day. Very familiar to you, but here it is. This is the mystery. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, John 1. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, don't tune out. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And here it comes. I'm skipping now down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. You want to know what the mystery of God is? You know it if you've surrendered your life to Christ. You celebrate it. You sing about it. Wait a minute. I was just telling Mike another time. Come on now. Come thou long expected Jesus. Are you kidding me? Is that the treasure of all treasures of hidden hymns for Christmas? Do you catch those words? Oh my goodness. All right. Back to regular program. The reason I'm saying it, though, is because it goes along. They sing that in Christmas time in England all the time. That's that hymn. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, you're not Jewish, probably. Maybe you are. You know the Old Testament scriptures, though, and you realize that the glory of God would wipe people out in the Old Testament. And here it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And I'm telling you, that's what the mystery is, that God became a man, a baby, and lived among us so that sinful man could be with holy God. That's the mystery. And we should never tire of celebrating that. And over here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says to his disciples, who are now just learning about this, these Jewish guys, save one, these Jewish guys are like, wait a minute, you're God and we can sit here with you and we're not consumed? What is this? You're living among us? But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You right here, if you surrender your life to Christ, you're in on it. You're shouting it from the rooftops. Go tell it on the mountain. We should sing that at Christmas time. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, those who aren't in the family of God yet, all things come in parables. What's a parable? You lay something beside a spiritual truth, and you cast it to as many places as you can. You're not really discriminating. You just cast out the word. That's what Jesus is doing. And what happens is it exposes the heart. How do I know? Because he quotes it. Jesus here quotes it in verse 12. It's from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 43. Isaiah's important, man. Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest their sins and lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In other words, Jesus is saying some people are going to hear this, and they're going to surrender and accept and be. It's going to touch, and some people are actually going to harden their hearts against it. In fact, I bet you some people maybe in this room downstairs who aren't in the family of God, and we don't say that in any spiritually superior way. We say it with, hey, come, let's come and see Jesus. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God, scattering seed. Some of us are saying, come on, this is a bunch of malarkey. This is just some story from 2,000 years ago. Well, if Jesus died and rose again, then this is maybe the most important thing you'll ever know or hear. Why? Because he says, lest they should miss the opportunities to repent, turn, and their sins be forgiven them. Do you see why to Jesus it was more important that they first understood the teaching? Because without forgiveness of sins, there is no moving on in the Christian life. There is no healing from anxiety or hurts or fears. First, miracles, my foot hurts and I need. There's none of that until our sins are forgiven and we come into the family of God. That's first. And he says it right here in front of us. Boom. right here. And the Bible tells us in different places, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. I would just say this. If you're out there yawning right now, like, please get over with this so I can get on with my day. Maybe you say it about me, and that's okay, but not God's word. Here's why. And the Lord says, be warned. I've just revealed your heart right in front of you, and you just think it's some funny story or something to blow off. Because then he goes, here, I'll just tell you plainly, right here. You're listening. So I'm going to reveal this to you. Verse 13. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, I would say that in a sarcastic tone. I don't think he's saying it sarcastic. I think what he's saying is, I really want you to understand. So here you go. The sower sows the word. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate sower, right? He sows into our heart the word of God and the Holy Spirit cultivates and brings it home and all that sort of thing. But, you know, you're called to be a sower. I gave in our Revelation class one of the test questions. I'm just telling you, if you're in the class, we're just going to answer part of the test right here. What does it mean for you to be a person who attends and fellowships at a local church? He told you one thing already. Here's what he said. He said, "You prepare your heart before you hear the word." I'm pointing at me too, us together. Don't just show up. You ought to take some time. I ought to take some time. Think about it. Pray about it. Prepare my heart before we come and hear the word of God, whether it be here or wherever. You get what I mean? He said this. Prepare your heart. Listen. There's other places in the Bible, and it's the Bible saying to you and I, you have a responsibility. The way in which you hear the word is your responsibility. If you want to close your heart down and be hard-hearted, well, these parables are going to reveal that. But if you want to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that he came and lived as a little baby with diapers, and he ate food and he was tired, then if you want to know that, and his glory dwelt among us, if you want to know that, these things are going to reveal that heart. You with me? Here's another responsibility. You're to take heed, but you're also to be a sower. Oh, I'm going to convince them today. I've heard people actually say this. I'm going to get him in the boat. You ain't getting anybody anywhere in the boat. It's going to be up to Jesus. But here's what you're responsible for. Casting the seed. Now, look, Jesus doesn't go, He goes like this. Everywhere he goes, he just casts the seed. I always say this. I don't know. It might be being a curmudgeon old man or something. I always say, you know what, and we don't have one, so I always say when I go past the church, this is just my hang-up. This is my hang-up. And they have some cute, funny saying on there. I'm like, that's cute and funny, but that's an opportunity to sow the seed right there. Because the word of God is powerful. It's living. It's active. Faith comes by hearing, not by cute stories. It comes by hearing the word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes that and helps to cultivate and bring open eyes that were shut and take hard hearts and make them less hard, to soften them up. But ultimately, what these parables are doing are showing you where you're at or where I'm at. Isn't that a scary thing or a good thing? So we're to be a sower too. Sower sows the word. That's what we're to be. Jesus is the ultimate. His followers are to do it too. And these are the ones by wayside. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Now, I don't know if you know this, but wayside can mean path or road. And if you read through the different translations, sometimes it'll say a path, it'll say a road. You ever been up at the Mingo, South Park, or whatever, and you're not on the asphalt, but you're on a path? And maybe you're in, you know, amongst the trees or something, and you know there's vegetation, there's thorns, there's everything. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of it, there's this path, and it's dirt. There's no grass, nothing. Why? Because people have walked on it and walked on it and walked on it, that if you broadcast onto that path, it's never going to get down where it needs to get down. They're sort of saying, when it broadcasts, some falls on the wayside or the path or the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, he's telling you what happens to a person who has a heart for the word of God that's like a path or a road. When that happens, when the seed is sown, some of you downstairs, some of us up here might have that sort of heart. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, you might be at an unbelievable gospel presentation. You're bringing your friend who doesn't know the Lord. Come on, buddy. And you're sitting there and you're like, whoa, that pastor, that was amazing. And you walk out with your buddy and he's like, man, that guy's terrible. I don't know. I didn't understand anything, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, you've just encountered maybe wayside stuff in the heart. How about this? These likewise are ones, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. So you can have a heart like a path or a road. You can have a heart that is a stony ground. We saw that just a little bit ago. In the first part of the chapter, it says thorns grew up. It said did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. It had no depth of earth. That's what we read in 5 and 6. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and had no root. And look here. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Whoa! This is the most amazing thing I ever heard. Pastor, I want to come and I want to do this and I want to do that. And, oh, it's amazing. This is amazing. And 3 weeks later, you just never see him again. Because why? Look. They have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see that? This is stony ground. This is a superficial receiving of the word. And the seed could get in the soil, but it couldn't get down in the soil. Why? A lot of times, you know, in Palestine, it's real rocky. The area of Palestine, Canaan, Israel. I'm saying the area. Don't get mad at me. And it's real rocky, and then on top is a thin layer of soil. And the seed would get in and start to grow, and then bang, hit the rock, and it's like nothing. And Jesus is describing that right now and saying that there's no depth. There's no depth. There's a superficial reception. The seed couldn't get down, and it gets scorched. Isn't this interesting? As soon as trials or tribulations come, where is the word of God bursting forth for the whole world to see? It's when you get your Christmas bonus, you know, and it's, you know, 20,000, 30,000. Man, you did such a great job. You're amazing. You get a new car this year. You get a new house. Your relationships are all fine. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying when you have tribulations because of me, not me, Jesus, and trials and tests, it's where the word of God just is. And that's beautiful in your life, or it'll just go in the toilet because no root gets in there, right? And so far you're like, wow, this is a great sermon. I'm really encouraged here. Well, keep coming with me. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Previously, in the parable, this thorny ground said thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. This is seed that gets a deep hold. But one pastor writes this. This is seed that gets a deep hold. But listen to this. Listen, I want you to write it down. But it's not an undisputed hold. Who here can remember boxing when it was at its best? The 60s and the 70s. I was trying to explain to my youngest son the other day when Muhammad Ali fought. You know, this built up for months. And it was on one channel, not 50, you know, different. And people, it was like the Super Bowl. And people would have part, I mean, he's fighting. And you know it if you're my age or a little older. Sorry, guys. But and then when he won or somebody else won, what did they call them? The what? The undisputed champion of the world. There was only one. This here is saying that you're overcommitted in your life. Oh, boy. That's what this is all about. This thorny ground, not the stony ground, the thorny ground. And he says three things: cares, worries, concerns, fretful and anxious things that take up all your time. You delight in riches, pleasure, entertainment. That's takes up a lot of your time. And your desire for other things, and you're really restless. The grass is always greener. He writes it or says it right here, not me. I mean, you just read it. He describes that as a thorny ground, where a seed gets a deep hold, but it's not undisputed. There's other things in your life that take up your time so that you're not able to grow. You grow for a while, maybe, but the thorns come and choke it out. The word got down and it got in, as one commentator writes, but it couldn't get room in your life. Does that resonate with anybody else but me? Oh. But these, verse 20, are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. I often wonder about that. Don't you wonder about that? Give me a little bit more description here now. But Jesus is just real simple and come. You just hear the word. You're welcome to question or whatever. That I don't think God's too big. You know, not question, but, you know, ask the questions and all that. But you just surrender your heart to it and you say, oh, wait a minute. You're calling me for that. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. And the Lord says, boom, you're in it. Now, you're there. I can work with that. That's deep, good soil. And it was broadcast. And it fell there. Now, here's my tendency. Maybe it's your tendency. You're going, which am I? Or you're saying this, that brother of mine or uncle whoever, man, he's a wayside dude. She drives me crazy. She's a stony grounder. And that may be true of different people, but here's what I think. I think this is me and you at different times of the week or month or year. Sometimes I could be wayside heart. Sometimes I could be stony ground heart. Sometimes I could be thorny heart. Sometimes I could be good ground heart. Who else is with me? So while I think it has application for believers versus unbelievers, of course it does. Of course. Jesus is saying that. I think it also to the believers who are in the family of God, this could be you. And God is saying, if you want to be fruitful, just keep it. I guess I shouldn't say it. The old adage, kiss. Keep it simple. I won't say the rest, but you know what I mean. Just keep it simple, silly. Keep it simple and safe. And so there, just these are the ones who are sown and grown. Now watch. So he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not writing a parable to keep information from people. He's doing the exact opposite. He's given you the spiritual colorblind test so that you and I can be warned. It hurts sometimes. Oh, man. So that you can get on your knees. I could get on my knees. We could get on our knees and say, Lord, oh, I've been wayside for way too long. Help me, Lord. Cultivate my heart here so that I can receive good word and my life will be fruitful. You with me? Or whatever. Or stony ground or thorny ground. And that's what he's saying here. Because I want, Jesus says, I want your life to be right up, propped up on a hill. So that when people come past, they know they could run there. For safety, security, life, and warmth. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. I referred to this earlier in Luke 8:18. He says, how we hear is also important. So take heed what you hear. You know, it's the quality of stuff that you listen to, but it's also that you listen to the word. Don't be choked out. And also when you get the opportunity to listen to this stuff, listen to good spiritual stuff, the Bible, the word. That has so many benefits, starting with salvation. That's what this means. And with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And you, to you who hear, more will be given. It's always the thing. He's saying, you get it? It's like the colorblind test has come to you. It's like the Lord saying, just call a timeout. Get on your knees and pray. And because there's a principle in the gospel. Until you do the little, I'm not going to give you, 7 million things to do. Maybe just start with the one I told you 2 months ago. The little thing. Obey that. And then as you go, watch. The more you obey, the more you receive. Isn't that interesting? It goes right along with 30, 60, 100, doesn't it? Obey. So forever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And I think if you're following along and listening and paying attention to what these things mean, that's not something that should scare you. It's something that should reveal to you your heart and say, Lord, I want more fruit in my life. Well, watch this. And he also said that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Nah. You had the picture, you'd know, and I forgot it. But anyway, you get it, the buckshot, the casting, the broadcasting, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Underline that or write it out. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he, the man, the farmer, the seed sower, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. See, we need to know this. When you sow the seed, you don't sit there like this. Okay, now I'm just going to do this for the next month. You go to sleep. You do other things. And you come back and you go, whoa, wait a minute. There's this little sprout there. How beautiful. And the next time you come by, it's higher and bigger. Praise the Lord. And then, this should put the rest. All the self-glorifying that goes on in evangelism. You should see our ministry. We talk to 100,000 people, and you're like, man, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But all I know is it's God who does it, not me. All you asked was that I go out and broadcast. And then I'm going to go do some stuff, and you're going to take care of it. And that's comforting to me. Maybe it's comforting for you. Here's another thing it does. It makes me want to pray. I don't know why, I don't know how, but where two or more are gathered together in corporate prayer, there's Jesus, and he's listening, and he's paying attention. And there you are, bringing up your sibling, or your aunt, or your enemy, or your son, or your daughter, or whatever, the one who's walked, and you're just lifting him up to the throne, and Jesus hears and knows, and he's pursuing that person. You with me? But he does the work. Well, anyway, then it says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? See the thing? Jesus is just talking about the kingdom and that he has authority and what it's like now, the nature and character. What parable shall we picture it? Well, it's like a mustard seed when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. It's all, just little. It's sown on the ground. It's smaller than all. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under the shade. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, I think what that all about is that the thing that Jesus started in simplicity and power and just humility and honor, before the time he comes back, is going to grow into this massive structure with committees, and councils, and arguments, and fights, and bureaucracy. And Jesus is saying, but man, if it was just this, and it was just growing, it was fine. And here's why I think this. Because we're told what the birds are in verse 15. The birds are Satan coming immediately and taking away the word that was sown in their hearts. The birds aren't good things. And they get in there, into the church of God. Tries to divide and conquer and set up all these fights. And I think what Jesus is just saying, hey, how about just do Acts 2:42? I'm putting that in there. But just be simple. Just follow the doctrine, the teaching. Break bread together, communion and fellowship, pray and praise. And then later in that chapter, he says, and God will add to daily. Don't you worry about the adding. That's, you just scatter the seed. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he didn't speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Here's the end of the inclusio, the literary device. And now you know, when you read this, look, but without a parable, he didn't speak to them. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't trying to close people out. He was being merciful and gracious by exposing our hearts. You with me? Listen, if there's somebody here today as we come up and we are going to worship to go out of here, who's never given their life to Christ, and the seed today has fallen on good ground, well, they would just admit that they're a sinner, that we're sinners. They would admit that they need a Savior, forgiveness of sins. They can't do it on their own. They would turn from their life of them being on the throne and move to God being on the throne, turn that way, and surrender their life to Christ. What does surrender your life to Christ mean? That sounds Christian speak to me. It means that you're counting on the finished work of cross at the Christ for your spiritual life and his resurrection to give you new life. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes true for you, that you've become a new creation in Christ. You've come into the family of God, and now the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, where there's the sin issue has been settled. You have love, joy, peace. And I would remind you that maybe you've heard the gospel today, and the Lord wants you and is preparing you. He's brought you here, cultivating your heart, so that he may find good soil in which to grow you up. You with me? Isn't this fascinating? I know this isn't a formula, but only 25% here have good soil. 1 out of 4. I don't think it's some formula where Jesus is just saying, I'm limiting this to 25%. But all these things can happen in our lives where we can get so distracted, so caring about other things. Jesus is not the undisputed. That we can get to a place where our hearts are so hard that the seed just won't take root. The Lord's saying to you and to me today to humble ourselves, repent, come into the family of God. And if you're in a soil that's bad, to do that, and you're in the family of God, but to do that and so he can continue to sow and you can continue to grow. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this word. It's powerful. We pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work here in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, reveal to each one of us who are in the family of God, Lord, help us to know where we stand and get back to that soil where you can work. If we're not in the family of God, Lord, have your work in us. Have your way in us, excuse me. And do your work in us. And I pray that many would get saved today, here in this building, there online, and all across the United States and the world where the gospel's being preached. For we know one thing. You are coming back soon. We don't want to be unprepared. In Jesus' name, amen.